This morning we're taking a break briefly from the book of Luke. Pastor Doug will be back next week. He's out in Valley City preaching for our brother Mark Hogan as the Hogans had the surprise of the baby being born this week and not next month. And so he'll be back next week picking up in Luke where he left off last week. And so today we're considering in 1 Chronicles 16, briefly, one of the accounts that Scripture holds out for us concerning the way in which Israel sings, the way in which the people of the Lord sing praises unto the Lord, and the way that they do so also in many ways mirrors the way that we do on a weekly basis as we consider the way that we sing songs that are very old from the book, and the ways in which that relates to our experience of them and what exactly is going on as we seek to sing those things that the Lord has granted to us in the various psalms, even as we did this morning as we sing them. What is it that is actually occurring? What is it that the Scriptures hold forth as what is going on in reality, we might say? Even here in 1 Chronicles 16, read verses 8 to 36, by way of context, simply to highlight the ways in which Scripture often holds forth various types of songs, various sorts of themes that we often sing of. If you caught, there were portions that describe creation, that we may see creation crying out, even in verses 31 or 32 or 33, for instance, where the creation is called to cry out to the Lord who made it, to sing praises unto the Lord, and in many ways a way of speaking. We know that the sea roars and all it contains, and the field exalts, and that the trees of the forest will sing for joy, a manner of speech saying that all of creation is giving praise unto the Lord. And so we often see that in the Psalms and other songs that we often sing, speak of creation crying forth and giving voice to praises of the Lord. There's also those that deal with redemption, even as we heard of how the Lord in verse 15 remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations. And that oftentimes we sing of redemption and the way in which the Lord has been pleased to redeem his people and grant us words to sing that we may rightly reflect upon and respond to the activity of the Lord as it relates to his great redemption of us. And there's also those songs which we may call more appropriately deliverance, songs that speak of delivering us from our enemies, even as we sing so often, and in many ways may seem somewhat strange for us, as oftentimes is couched in a sort of martial language of the enemies that are encamped all around, and that we're crying out and singing and asking the Lord to remove them far from us and to dash them to pieces, as it were. But as we consider texts such as 1 Chronicles 16, we must necessarily reflect upon how do subsequent generations, how do we relate to the songs of Israel? In particular, when we consider that they're far removed from us, it's in a time that is very much like our own and yet also very different in ways in which we will not dive into this morning, but simply to say that they're very different in many ways. Even as we see in 1 Chronicles chapter 9, if you'd like to turn over, that one of the ways in which we see a similarity of Israel as they record this song in 1 Chronicles 16, it's actually a historical account of something which had occurred long before, as 1 Chronicles 9 makes clear. 1 Chronicles 9 verse 1 says, so all Israel was enrolled by genealogies, and behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel. And Judah was carried away into exile to Babylon for their unfaithfulness. Now the first who lived in their possessions in their cities were Israel, the priests, the Levites, and the temple servants, and so on and so forth. But notice what is of note, particularly for our purposes this morning, that Israel had already been deported, and that they had been deported out of their land by Babylon, even as it was as they were enrolled by the genealogies. And notice in verse 1 the reason why they were removed. At the end of verse 1 it says, and Judah was carried away into exile to Babylon for their unfaithfulness. And so as we're considering 1 Chronicles 16 and the context in which it occurs, it's that historical account of the way in which Israel is responding in song to what the Lord has done. Even after looking back and seeing that they have been deported from Israel, we may perhaps have somewhat of a taste of what that would be in a very small sense if we are particularly invested in a political campaign and that we have a particular political or politician that we would like to see either voted in or voted out, whatever it may be or whatever party they may be, and that when they lose, there could be the sense in which the glory is gone, that there's no longer this sense of pride in the land in which we live. And in many ways, the songs here in 1 Chronicles 9, verse 1, occurs after Israel has been deported from the Holy Land by Babylon because of their unfaithfulness. They had been removed. They no longer enjoyed the glory of the kings. They no longer enjoyed the glory of the temple and many of the things that made Israel Israel, or that which made Israel particularly unique among the nations, at least visibly. And yet, as Israel has already been deported and returned, they now seek to sing those songs which David had taught them so many years prior. If you turn back to 1 Chronicles 16, if you notice, we didn't read these earlier, but we'll read them now, verses 1 through 7, to highlight the way in which this is seeking to relate to this generation that has returned from Babylon, that which had already occurred. It says, verse 1 of 1 Chronicles 16, "And they brought in the ark of God and placed it inside the tent which David had pitched for it, and they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. When David had finished offering the burnt offering and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. He distributed to everyone of Israel, both man and woman, to everyone a loaf of bread and a portion of meat and a raisin cake. He appointed some of the Levites as ministers before the ark of the Lord, even to celebrate and to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel. Asaph the chief seconded him, Zechariah, then Yahiel, Shemiramoth, Yahiel, Mathathiah, Eliab, Benaniah, Obed-Edom, and Jael, with musical instruments, harps, lyres. Also Asaph played loud-sounding cymbals, and Benaiah and Jahaziel, the priests, blew trumpets continually before the ark of the covenant of God. Then on that day, David first assigned Asaph and his relatives to give thanks to the Lord." The comment I want to make in regards to this historical account of what had occurred before Israel was deported and sent to Babylon, that David had set up these, the descendants of Asaph, to sing praises to the Lord and to do so in his courts, that is the courts of the Lord. And then Israel is deported, we hear in 1 Chronicles 9, verses 1 through 2, and they return. And in many ways, reflecting upon a similar question that we may find ourselves reflecting on, of why are we singing psalms such as these, we're commanded to in the New Testament, yes, but how is it that we relate to them as the people of God when so much of them, and so many times, may seem foreign to us? In many ways, we see much the same here, namely, that they are being repeated even in the midst of Israel's return from deportation, that they come back and they sing these songs because they've been appointed by the Lord to sing praises unto God, declaring that which he has done on behalf of Israel. Even as the deportation in 1 Chronicles 9, verse 1 is highlighted as that which was because of Israel's sin, because Israel was faithless before the Lord for covenant breaking. And so as Israel returns and they once more pick up the songs of the Lord, gone is that external glory of the Davidic covenant. Gone is the glory that so often accompanied the Mosaic economy. And so Israel is looking for the return of the glory of the Lord. And in doing so, they so often reflect upon it as they sing and hear of the glory that is once more coming. Even as we hear in verse 28, "Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name." That there is this wonderful picture of a call to glorify the Lord in all that he has done, even as those who no longer live in the visible kingdom or the visible glory that was present for Israel. And so they sing unto the Lord those things which are still true, those things which are according to what the Lord has revealed. And so when we're considering When we sing, the ways in which we're participating in the realities that are held forth for us in Scripture, we in many ways are in a very similar boat to 1 Chronicles 16, that we are singing as well concerning the creation of the world by the Lord our God. We are singing concerning His redemption, and we are singing concerning His deliverance of us. And so as we participate in these eternal realities by singing the Psalms, we grow in our anticipation of entering into the rest of our Lord. We will see that even this morning as we continue in our time together. But we'll be focusing on verses 34 to 36 as we consider that growing anticipation of the Lord's return and of our singing these Psalms with Him. As an aside, as we come together every Lord's Day and we are participating in what Pastor Doug and others so often speak of, this divine conversation that the Lord is speaking and we respond in song, that it's something which is a very active participation. It's not something which is simply done because we've memorized the parts and we're responding in tune, but rather that we are actually participating in them. That we believe that there's something that's actually going on that is taking place, that we're worshiping the Lord. And so when we come, we should be those who are focused upon the worship of the Lord, seeking to understand what the Lord is revealing to us and responding appropriately to what the Lord has done. First, let's look at verse 34 and the way in which the Lord has dealt mercifully with His people. Verse 34, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. For His loving kindness is everlasting." What a wonderful phrase for Israel to once more utter, as they are now those who have been deported and sent forth into Babylon because of their faithlessness, that they broke covenant with the Lord. And yet, as they return, they are once more permitted the opportunity and indeed are commanded to sing unto the Lord concerning what? Concerning the goodness of the Lord, that His loving kindness is everlasting, that although Israel is that great oath breaker, that one who is faithless, yet the Lord is faithful, showing His loving kindness to generations, to those who are called according to His purposes, that our Lord cares for us despite our repeated faithlessness. And so when we come every Lord's Day and we're singing the Psalms, in many ways, and perhaps in every way, we are just like Israel in that we are coming. We confess our sins corporately on every Lord's Day, and we may say that truly the Lord is good to Israel, or good unto His people, and that His loving kindness is being displayed even to us, that we may once more enter into His courts with praise, that we may confess our sins, and that we may say, along with the people of the Lord who have already gone on before us, that His loving kindness is everlasting. And so as we sing these words, we are participating in that old song which has gone forth from times of old, that we see the Lord's kindness and faithfulness to past generations, and we lay claim to those same promises of God by even singing them ourselves. Not because we are those who are being presumptuous upon the Lord, but rather that the Lord has commanded us to sing, even as verse 8 began, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the peoples," that we're commanded to say these things. Or verse 34, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good," that we are simply doing that which the Lord requires. So as we're thinking about how we relate to the songs of the Old Covenant period to Israel, to the Psalms, we're seeing that we relate and that we sing along with them concerning those things concerning our Lord, seeing within it a picture of who we are and our relationship to the Lord and the way in which He so kindly and mercifully deals with us. In this way, we can say that despite our repeated faithlessness, the Lord has once more called us into His courts. He has called us to repent and confess of our sins and called us once more to look unto Him. And we see that week after week, and we sing of it week after week, and it should be that which has an impact upon us. Not that we would simply read over the words as we're singing, but rather that we see them, and that when we say them and we sing them, that we are those that are reflecting upon them and saying that, yes, these things are true for me or for us because of what Christ has done on our behalf or on my behalf. We see that the Lord keeps his promises. Even as we notice, it says his loving kindness is everlasting in verse 34, that the Lord has that love which is steadfast, that love which does not waver. It's that love which he has placed and lavished upon his people, and that he has done so for his own namesake, and that he lays claim to his people, showing loving kindness even to those who have been faithless, to those who have broken covenant, calling them once more to himself, granting them the grace that they may repent and once more enter his courts with praise. But as we consider the steadfast love of the Lord, we may wonder what it is that David is speaking of in particular as he records for us the phrase that we hear often in the Psalms, so we know it must be important, that we often sing it and we say it perhaps one to another. So it's that phrase which simply by way of repetition has something which should alert us that it's an important concept that is that which we should reflect upon. But what is intended by the refrain of the steadfast love and loving kindness of the Lord, even as is recorded in 1 Chronicles 16 at large for us? Well, we see that it often occurs with statements concerning the goodness of God, even as it did here. Notice in verse 34, he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. If you'd like to keep your finger in 1 Chronicles 16 and turn to Isaiah 63, Isaiah 63, we see much that oftentimes in Scripture, the steadfast loving kindness of the Lord is linked directly with the goodness of the Lord and the way in which he has displayed that even in his works among the peoples and in particular among his work in Israel, among his people. Verse 7 of Isaiah 63 says, I shall make mention of the loving kindness of the Lord, the praises of the Lord, according to all that the Lord has granted us and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he has granted them according to his compassion and according to the abundance of his loving kindness. Notice the way in which Isaiah once more calls forth and makes mention of this loving kindness, or we might say steadfast loving kindness of the Lord, and that he cries out to the Lord because of all that the Lord has granted them and the great goodness which he has shown toward the house of Israel. Now, he has done so according to his compassion, according to the abundance of his loving kindness. Pausing there for a moment, it's important as we're considering the steadfast loving kindness of the Lord that as we sing, it's not that it's something that we should feel guilty about as those who are sinful people, but rather that the Lord has granted us these words that we may sing them, because we have placed our faith and trust in Christ for forgiveness of sins, looking to him as our righteousness, as our mediator, and that he has granted us the great privilege to sing these words back to him, even in the way in which it is worded, which he has granted them according to his compassion and according to the abundance of his loving kindness. Verse 7 of Isaiah 63, that we do so in the full knowledge of those who sing these songs that we participate in are sinners like us in need of a great and wonderful Savior who is Christ the Lord. And so as we're singing and considering the great steadfast loving kindness of the Lord our God, we're seeing it's the goodness of our Lord. And so as we're singing these phrases, it should cause us to reflect as we sing, perhaps not in the moment because we move pretty quickly through the verses, but as we're considering and thinking about them and dwelling upon them throughout the week, consider the Lord's steadfast loving kindness to you and what it would mean that you may sing these things along with the people of God from all times and all places. Because when we're singing unto the Lord and we're confessing these things by song, we're saying that they're true and that they're true particularly for us. And what a wonderful comfort for us in those days of trouble that are common to mankind that we may sing that it is the steadfast loving kindness of the Lord which has been shown to us. Whether it be because of that sin which we have done or the sin of others or simply with the effects of the curse, that we may look unto the Lord and say that his steadfast loving kindness has been shown unto us or more particularly shown unto me. If you're in 1 Chronicles 16 again, it's also when it says in verse 34, he is good for his loving kindness is everlasting, that it's a love which is particular. It's a love which is particular. It is not unto the nations that this has been said, but rather unto the people of God. Even as reading through the rest of the text, then say, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather us and deliver us from the nations, to give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting even to everlasting. That the steadfast loving kindness of the Lord is not a love which is generic in the sense of we know, yes, the Lord causes the rain to fall both on the wicked and upon the good, that his providence is that which is kind and merciful to all people, but in particular towards his people, he has this steadfast loving kindness displayed to them, and that he redeems us, even that we might say that the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting, that we are his people, and he is our God for the sake of Christ Jesus our Lord. We've got to look at Psalm 36 for one example. Psalm 36, the Psalms are replete with examples. We'll only consider a few of the examples, but as we're reading through, or perhaps as we're singing through in the future, and we're thinking about the ways in which we participate in the song, and we are in many ways being swept up in that song of old, that we are singing along with them and saying that these things are true for us as well, and so that we can see ourselves even in the Psalter as we respond to what the Lord has done, that they are those songs which are fit for us to sing back to God. Psalm 36, verse 10. Oh, continue your loving kindness to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come upon me, and let not the hand of the wicked drive me away. There the doers of iniquity have fallen, they have been thrust down, and cannot rise. We see even the loving kindness of the Lord is to those who know him, that is the Lord, and also that he has been pleased to grant unto them this loving kindness that is displayed to them, unlike those who have the foot of pride or the hand of the wicked, verse 11, that the doers of iniquity have fallen. And so as we're singing and considering the steadfast loving kindness of the Lord our God, we do so knowing that we are those who are faithless, and yet the Lord is faithful to his promises, but also that we sing knowing that the Lord is good unto us in a way that is unique and in a way in which far surpasses the way in which he deals with the nations. So David in 1 Chronicles 16 is reminding Israel of the goodness of God. What a wonderfully important time and appropriate remark to remind Israel. If you read through the historical accounts of what occurred with Israel being deported into Babylon, if you haven't done so before, or if it's been a while, I invite you to do so and reacquaint yourself with the text. There's many weird names, but simply march through the names and see the way in which the Lord did bring judgment upon Israel by the way of Babylon. And so as they return, gone is the glory, we might say, that was visibly present among them. But they still have that which is their greatest inheritance, that which is their lot and portion forever, the Lord, the God of Israel. And they may still sing these praises unto him, which are in no way less true than they were before. They're even perhaps more rich for Israel to sing unto the Lord now, knowing that he has redeemed their life from the pit and returned them to that land which he promised to their forefathers. So David is reminding them of the goodness of God, even as Israel has concluded a period of long discipline and great difficulty that far surpasses anything that we have in recent memory, even as a people. And so in this way, we can say that the Lord is good and his loving kindness is everlasting. So how do we relate to the songs of Israel? How do we relate to the Psalms or even to 1 Chronicles 16? We may do so by singing praises unto the Lord, and we do so joyfully and with great hope, for we know that we are part of that people upon whom the Lord has bestowed so many great and wonderful blessings for the sake of Christ our Lord, that we may sing and say that the Lord is good and his loving kindness is everlasting, and that he has been so kind unto us to show his love to people such as ourselves. And so as we reflect upon the songs and we sing them, We may say that we are approaching the Lord via song as his children, singing back those words which he has granted to us that we may sing along with the people of Israel. We approach the Lord as a congregation, as the bride of Christ, singing those songs which are appropriate to sing back to the groom, unto Christ, and to sing those words which are fitting in that particular way as well. And perhaps most pungent for us individually, we approach the Lord as those redeemed by the blood of Christ. And so singing the praises of God in this life increases our love for him and our expectation to be with him in glory. But notice that not only is this expectation that which is forward-looking in the sense of being with him, but also in verse 35, we see that the Lord delivers his people from oppression. Verse 35 says, "Then save us, O God of our salvation, and gather us, and deliver us from the nations, to give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise." We see that part of the way in which the Lord deals with his people, that when we're singing, we often sing songs that have a sort of a martial sort of overall feel to them, and that we're speaking of deliverance from enemies that are encamped around us, or deliverance from those who are besieging us, or deliverance from those who are within the city, that we are crying out to the Lord, saying, "Save us, O God of our salvation, and gather us and deliver us from the nations." What a powerful thing that Israel is once more called to say, that they are singing this even after being in Babylon, and yet they return, and they once more cry out to the Lord, asking for the Lord to save them, and to gather them, and to deliver them from the nations in which they had sojourned, or and had been driven out. In this way, we can say that the Lord is kind to his people, delivering them from those who hate them. That in crying out and saying, "Save us, O God of our salvation," that we have a great hope of that which the Lord will do even for us, for the people of the Lord, whatever that oppression may be, or whatever that we may cry out from being saved from our enemies, whether they be sin, death, or the devil, or those who persecute us in this life, that we are singing along with the people of God, and that God has promised to deliver us from them. Not because we are better than them, but rather because he is our God and we are his people for the sake of Christ. That he has appointed to us a great inheritance, namely himself. And that in that, he is drawing us to himself, and he will deliver us from the nations and gather us together. What a great day that will be. And in many ways, as we sing the songs that the Lord has granted to us, we are participating in those songs that we may sing with the ages to come in Zion. That even as we're gathered, what songs would we sing? But those songs that the Lord has already granted to us, those songs that Christ leads us in as we have considered at other times. But even as we consider the way in which the Lord delivers us from the nations, or delivers his people from oppression, what would be included? It would include all those activities which are done out of hatred for the people of God, that it's a particular sort of hatred and oppression. It would include freedom from those who promote injustice. In short, when we sing songs such as these and we cry out, "Save us, O God of our salvation," we are singing about those days when all injustice shall be gone and that we shall be with the Lord, and that no longer will we be those who look in the future sense, but rather those who behold with our own eyes and sing with our own voices those things unto the Lord. As an aside, what a wonderful thing that we participate in every week. And that we gather and we're doing that which is our Christian service, namely worship unto the Lord our God, but also that we are those who are participating in that which is yet to come. That we are participating in that which is, perhaps we might say, the most real thing that we will participate in on a weekly basis. Namely in the worship of the Lord, and that we are singing back those things to him which are true. But also that we're looking forward to that time and entering into that time in some sense in the future when we will sing these things with the people of God before the throne of God. And that we have that privilege to do so on this, the Lord's Day, or whenever we are gathered together, and that the Lord meets with us, and that our Lord gathers us and leads us in his own worship. What a wonderful thing that we may be those who, although we are in a land that is not our own, in a time which is not our own, and yet we are looking forward to that great promise of deliverance and salvation, which the Lord has been pleased to promise us for the sake of Christ, and that we may come and boldly sing these things back to him. And so as we consider the songs that we so often sing on the Lord's Day, we should be those that see that we are participating in those great realities, and so it's that which is the most important thing, not to be so bold that we may do on a weekly basis, but to come and to enter into the praises of the Lord our God with his people, and to hear our Lord respond to us in his word, and to behold his means of grace in the sacraments which are held out to us. And so, when we sing about the days when all injustice shall be gone, or about the days in which the Lord shall be with us, we are entering into a small foretaste of what that will be like in the days to come. We know we are not yet in heaven, for we are still those who struggle with sin. We're still those that sin against one another. As we all know, if we've been members here for long, that we sin against one another and we forgive one another, and yet we're looking forward to that day when we will be with the Lord, when he will deliver us even from that great enemy, death itself. Also as well, that he gathers Israel from the nations. That says, gather us and deliver us from the nations to give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Notice, first of all, that he gathers Israel from the nations, but what is the intended outcome? Why are they being gathered? It says, deliver us from the nations to give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Israel seeks the Lord so that they might praise him. They've been gathered that they may enter into this praise, that they've been gathered that they may sing unto the Lord, and that they may enter into that wonderful praise which is particular to the people of God. It's one of the great blessings and benefits that the people of God may enter into, to sing praises unto the Lord, and that the Lord accepts our worship as that which is pleasing in his sight for the sake of Christ our Lord. In many ways, it's that which is most appropriate for our nature as those who are created to worship, and that we may come and that we may enter into that worship as the people of God week after week, and that we can respond in words that the Lord has granted to us, saying, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather us and deliver us from the nations to give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. That's what we do week after week as we consider the ways in which we relate to the songs of Israel, that we are those who are singing the praises of the Lord our God week after week, that we are fulfilling that intended purpose. If you'd like to keep your finger here and look at Luke chapter 1 with me. Luke chapter 1. We consider this earlier in 2020. But notice the reason that deliverance is desired. Why deliverance is desired has an intended outcome, a hoped for outcome. Luke chapter 1, pick up in verse 67 for context, says, and his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David his servant, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. Notice, even verse 74, grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. Verse 75, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And much as with 1 Chronicles 16, verse 35, that there's this call to that the Lord has delivered them, that he has gathered them, that they might praise him, so too at the end of the Old Testament era, as Zacharias is being confronted with the advent of the Christ, of the Messiah, of the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, that he is saying once more concerning John the Baptist, that the Lord has granted us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. That when we seek that deliverance from our enemies, it's so that we might praise the Lord all the days of our life. Our service is worship. And so when we're gathering together and we are singing with one another, in many ways, we are participating in that that hope which is to come, when we will be fully delivered from sin, death, and the devil. For we see even Romans 7, that sin which clings so closely, where that which we hate is that which we do, but also that when we gather, we have a small foretaste of that which is to come. When we sing and we look to the Lord because we have been delivered, and that we might serve him without fear all the days of our life. And so, turning back to 1 Chronicles 16, when we sing the songs of old, we too are crying out to the Lord for deliverance from oppression so that we might worship him. And so when we gather week after week and we sing those songs which may seem foreign to us, perhaps there's some strange names or some phrases which we have to look up, it's that which we are entering into the praise and worship of the Lord. It's that which is a great wonder to the Christian, that we may be allotted the great privilege to sing unto the Lord, and that we may do so freely without fear all the days of our life. And so as we hear in 1 Chronicles 16, save us, O God, of our salvation, and gather us and deliver us from the nations to give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. That we gather together and we participate in that old time religion, or in that old songs that we hear, by singing them once more and participating, because those realities are as true for them as they are for us, because we are looking forward to Christ, who is the Lord, the one who has come to redeem his people from their sins. And so, as we look forward to that time, we can say that the Lord has been pleased to deliver us, and that as we live in that present age in which oppression is not yet all removed, for the Lord has not returned, that sin it still reigns in our mortal bodies, that death still reigns all around us, and we're very much aware that there is still oppression, that there's still injustice, and that we long for it to be removed, and yet it won't be until Christ returns, for Christ is the one who removes those things far from us, such that they will be no more. And until that day, we may sing unto the Lord in full expectation that the Lord will act upon our behalf and deliver us from those that persecute us, from those that harm us. Turning to Isaiah 65, we see that Israel in 1 Chronicles 16 had a small foretaste of what that future deliverance would look like, in that they had a sense of what it would mean for the Lord to deliver them. Israel had returned from Babylon. It was not a pleasant experience. If you read the historical accounts, it was that which was terrifying, that which was very traumatic, we might say, in our own parlance. But more importantly, that they had to understand that the Lord would gather his people back, that they had been gathered back, and now they might sing to the Lord even in his own land. And so for us, as we're looking to that day, we hear in Isaiah 65, verse 13, this: therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my servants will eat, but you will be hungry. Behold, my servants will drink, but you will be thirsty. Behold, my servants will rejoice, but you will be put to shame. Behold, my servants will shout joyfully with a great heart, but you will cry out with a heavy heart, and you will wail with a broken spirit. You will leave your name for a curse to my chosen ones, and the Lord God will slay you, but my servants will be called by another name. Because he who is blessed in the earth will be blessed by the God of truth. He who swears in the earth will swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hidden from my sight. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things will not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem for rejoicing, and her people for gladness. I will also rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. And there will no longer be heard in her the voice of weeping, and the sound of crying. Pausing there, we see that as we sing these things, even as 1 Chronicles 16 held out for us to save us, O God of our salvation, and gather us and deliver us from the nations, you give thanks to your holy praise, that elsewhere it speaks of that day in which we will be completely delivered. The Lord is creating a new heavens and a new earth, and he is gathering us there, so that when we sing these songs now and participate in them now, we in many ways enter into eternal realities on this other side of heaven, we might say, and that we enter into them, looking forward to that day in full expectation by the eyes of faith that we will behold these things in with our own eyes, even as Job said that he would behold his Redeemer in his own flesh. And so we look forward to that day when we shall truly rejoice and be glad forever in what the Lord has done. What a wonderful day that will be, and what a great thing to look forward to, turning back to 1 Chronicles 16, as we sing that we now live in full expectation and hope of our Lord's return. And in many ways, we are have far greater reason to be certain, far greater reason to rejoice, and far greater reason to hope, because we are not those who in 1 Chronicles 16 were looking for the advent of the Christ, in the sense of that which was yet to come. Christ has come. He has made known to us that which has been revealed. Even as we heard last week from our pastor, that he has caused us to himself to be revealed, that we might know the Father, and that we might have life in his name. And so in this sense, as we consider the songs in which we sing, we have all the more hope and anticipation because we live further along in redemptive history. We are looking for the second coming of Christ. As surely as he has come the first time, he shall come again. And he will do these things which we sing. And that when we sing, we should not simply gloss over them, but truly hope and wait and look for when these things shall be the case. Not that we may grow haughty or flippant in the way in which we deal with the Lord, but that we may all the more be filled with hope and with joy, that we might have that love for a neighbor, that we may show unto them that love which we have first received for the sake of Christ our Lord. Verse 36 highlights that worship which we grant and give unto the Lord is that which is worthy for the Lord to receive alone. Verse 36, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting even to everlasting. Then all the people said amen and praised the Lord. What a wonderful account that Israel receives after having been deported. They return, and this historical account is once more propounded for them. That is still true for them. That the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is a covenant-keeping God. And that he has been pleased to grant to them life according to his grace and his steadfast loving kindness to them. And he has granted to them the right and the privilege and in the duty to sing those things concerning himself, that we may all the more look for that day in which the Lord will be pleased to lead us into our heavenly home. If you'd like to turn to Hebrews chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 2, as we consider the way in which we in many ways relate to the songs of old and the ways in which we relate to them and we sing them, that we've seen that we have similar circumstances, that we are called and invited to enter into those realities, that we are moving towards the same end, that they have come before us, that we are looking forward to that same reality which the Lord has revealed to us. But also, here in Hebrews chapter 2, notice of the one who is the great psalm singer. We often come here as a congregation and hear of the various ways in which Christ is leading us in praise, but just to briefly refresh our memories before applying it in many ways, 1 Chronicles 16, picking up in verse 10 of Hebrews 2, for it was fitting for him for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are being tempted. There's a lot there in this section, but simply to draw on a couple items, namely that it is Christ who leads the congregation in song, even as it indicated in verse 12, pardon me, in the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise, that we participate by being led in the congregation by Christ. We look forward to that day when our eyes shall behold Christ leading us in song. And so when we're singing the songs of old, we have the same song leader, we might say, that it's the old-time religion, that those songs that were fit for them are fit for us, for they are fit for Christ to sing. And therefore, he has granted us a great privilege as his people to enter into that, to sing along, and to sing with him, and to affirm those things with him, that they are true, showing the steadfast loving kindness of the Lord our God to generations. Furthermore, notice that it is Christ who has partaken of flesh and blood. He is very man of very man and very God of very God in one person, even as we confessed earlier this day. And that in doing so, he is able to mediate for us. He also is able to come to our help when we are tempted. And so if we come week after week and we understand our own weakness and frailty, whether it's that which is felt or that which is not, whether we're aware of it or not, our Lord is able to help us. And so we may ask for the Lord's help. It's why in many ways we have the call to worship in the opening prayer, asking the Lord to help us, that he might grant us the grace that we may sing those things unto him that are fitting, that we may enter into that great conversation that the Lord has invited us to enter into by his word. In this way, we may say in 1 Chronicles 16, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting even to everlasting. That if we are in Christ this day, that we all the more may look to him. And as we sing these songs, they should be that which increase us and strengthen us in our faith, that we look for the day in which it shall be no more that which is a looking forward, but that which is certain and true for the sake of Christ our Lord. And so, as we gather week after week, let us all the more draw near to singing those things which the Lord has granted unto us to sing, and that we might do so freely, and that we might do so with great joy, knowing that our Lord is leading us even on to Zion, where there no longer will be sin, death, or oppression, and that he has granted us the opportunity to even now enter into that purpose for which he has gathered us from the nations. And so in this way, we should be those that all the more leave aside that sin which clings so closely, but that we should all the more look unto that day to come in which we shall enter in to the rest of the Lord our God. In conclusion, as we draw near to the Lord's Supper, let us all the more look to that which it signifies. We've been speaking of the ways in which we participate in the songs of old, and in many ways, the ways in which we participate in the service, that it is our Christian service unto the Lord our God, that we've been gathered for that purpose, that it's not a performance, but rather it's something which we are all participating in. And that having heard what the Lord has done for us from his word, let us respond in song, but also as we draw near to the table, knowing that it is that participation, as Paul writes, the cup is a participation in his blood, and likewise, by extension, the bread is a participation in his body, that we look into these things as that which grants us grace, that we may be all the more strengthened in our faith, that we may all the more look unto Christ, and that we may be strengthened for this present evil age until the Lord should return. So let us look unto the Lord and sing his praise, for he is our God for the sake of Christ Jesus our Lord. Please pray with me. Our Father, we thank you that in the fullness of time you sent forth your beloved Son, Christ our Lord, we would ask this day that you would be pleased to grant unto us an increase in grace, that we may be all the more encouraged and strengthened towards that end for which you have gathered us. We would ask that you would help us by your Spirit to rightly apprehend the ways in which we do participate in that age which is yet to come. We do thank you for the many graces and gifts that you have granted to us, that we may in this life enter into many of the joys which you have prepared for us in the age to come. We would ask, Lord, that you would help us as we once more draw near to your table, that we may look upon the elements here displayed in a way that is in accord with Scripture and for our good and for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.